Canon Press Audio presents this podcast of the weekly sermon from Christ Church, Moscow, Idaho, copyright 2011. If you would like to support our ministry or find out more about related audio sets and books, please call Canon Press at 800-488-2034. For a complete listing of our resources and products, to order online, or to make a donation, please visit our website at canonpress.com. Please enjoy the sermon.
Let us worship the triune God. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who are in awe of Him. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Our Father and God, we come before you now in the name of Jesus, the builder of this house, and we exult in the fact that we are privileged to be part of that house. We worship you now as living stones cut from a quarry of death and brought by your grace to be fashioned into a temple, alive and glorious. We rejoice in the work of construction that is going on even now as we assemble before you. And so, gracious Father, we worship you now through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. And amen.
Amen.
We not only struggle against sin itself, but we also struggle to understand sin rightly. One of the mistakes we make about it is that we think that time spent in sin is somehow enlightening, such that after we repent, we can teach and inform others by means of our testimony. Now, God does use testimonies of His grace in fruitful ways. Paul gives his testimony in the book of Acts to good effect, and the psalmist does the same. After he is forgiven and cleansed, David can talk about it. Then I will teach transgressors God's ways, as he says in Psalm 51:13. But there's a common mistake that we make about this. We think that the illumination comes from the fact that we were in the sin. Rather, the illumination comes from the grace of God after the fact. Illumination always comes from the grace of God, not from the experience of sin itself. If time in sin were some sort of qualification, then this would mean that someone like Jesus, who never sinned, wouldn't know anything about it. But this is obviously absurd. Who knows the most about gale force winds? The man who blows over immediately, or the man who walks a couple of miles in it? Jesus was the one who never blew over. And this means he is the one who knows the most about temptation and sin. He knows the most about the wind. We think that we are qualified to talk about sin and righteousness by how much time we spent on the ground. But that was the time of our confusion and qualifies us for nothing. We learned whatever we learned when God in His grace enabled us to stand up again. Sin obscures, it always obscures. Sin confuses, it always confuses. And grace enlightens. And when God is kind to us, we are enabled to turn from confusion to light, from the former to the latter. This reminds us of our need to confess our sins. So as you're able, please kneel before the Lord. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Father in heaven, we have wanted to deal with sin by redefining it, and we confess to you now on behalf of a wicked generation that our redefinitions have been self-serving and absurd. We've wanted to robe our bloodthirst in the sanctity of law, and we've wanted to reduce your gospel to language games within particular faith communities. Forgive our foolish nation, we pray. We know, Father, that if we in the church regard iniquity in our own midst or in our own hearts, this prayer will be ineffectual. Father, as the outside world has given itself to these follies, we in the church have not confronted it as we ought to have done. We have not spoken the prophetic word. We have not preached the gospel, and as a result, our nation has not heard the good news about Jesus. Forgive us for this, we pray. We pray in the strong name of Jesus, and amen. Please rise for the assurance of pardon. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Whoever listens to God need fear no evil. You have heard His law and received the conviction of His Spirit. On this basis, and as a minister of Christ, I invite you to listen to His declaration now. I declare to you that your sins are forgiven through Christ.
Thanks be to God.
The text this morning is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. These are the words of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God of all grace, your Spirit has ushered us into your grace and has inspired your holy prophets and apostles to speak your word to us. We pray that this same Spirit, your Holy Spirit, would be with us now as we seek to understand that same word. We ask for this in the great name of Jesus, and amen.
Amen.
The very hardest thing to maintain in this unbalanced world is balance. We react, we pull away, we lurch, and we tumble. We do this, unfortunately, in many ways. And having heard the exhortation a couple of weeks ago in the message that we should teach our children to love the standard, and if they don't, to lower the standard, what temptation will come to us then? What temptation will confront us when we just, the only thing we remember is that those fateful three words, lower the standard? And if you don't remember those three words, your kids do. Lower, didn't you hear? Yes. There's more to it. There's surrounding context. What's the temptation that's going to confront us? The temptation will be to think that laziness and apathy are grace. That will be one temptation. That laziness and apathy are grace. And going the other direction, rejecting this counsel, is to think that defensiveness, when confronted, is zeal for the law of God. Defensiveness when confronted, no, I'm just maintaining standards. That defensiveness we think is zeal for the law of God. And then we think we can adopt this standard. If the kids don't love the standard, then lower the standard. Well, that must be the grace of God. If all we're doing is lowering standards, then this must be God's way. But no, there's a more excellent way. There is the gospel way, and that's what I want to talk about today. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is a love with balance. Loving God with everything you've got balances. Trying to do things off of a sheet of paper, trying to do things because it was inscribed on stone, results necessarily in imbalance. If you are reacting to objective external words only, and you're reacting to them, either striving to obey them or defending yourself against them, you're trying to manipulate the circumstance, it's going to be imbalance. Love balances. So here are some things that we can point out about this text in Ephesians 6. Here are some of the basics of Christian living in the family. We begin with the duty of obedience in verse 1. We begin with the duty of obedience. What I said a couple of weeks ago about lowering the standard does not nullify or set aside or weaken or water down the duty that children have to obey their parents in the Lord. When children are young and living at home, honor, the commandment in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, is honor your father and mother. And this is a command, Paul says here, with a promise. Honor your father and mother, as it applies to children living at home, entails obedience. If you are living at home, if you are under the authority of your parents in this home, and you are not obeying them, that means you are not honoring them. It is necessary to obey in order to honor. When children are grown and are out of the home, when they've gone off and married, they've established their own households, the responsibility to honor parents still remains. The obligation to honor your father and mother never, ever goes away. When you're 3 years old, you render honor one way. When you're 33 years old, you render honor another way. But you always render honor. When you are little, you render honor through glad obedience. And when you are older, Jesus teaches us that honoring father and mother entails taking care of them. His exposition of the law of God when he's in Mark chapter 7, verses 10 through 13, shows us that people who say, I would have given you money, folks, I would have given you some of this money, but what I was going to give you is Corbin that is dedicated to God. I promised to give to this particular this project that they're having at the temple. I promised to refurbish the parking lot, or I promised to do this or that or the other thing at the temple of God, and I'm giving it to God, therefore I cannot give it to you. Jesus describes that as dishonor. Refusing to help your folks out when they need money, refusing to support your parents when they need your support is dishonor. So little children must obey, older children must support, but honor is constant. Now for younger kids, this is obedience rendered by children in the Lord. Verse 1. And the word for obedience here, when it says obey, children obey your parents, you could render that Greek word literally as an under-listener. Listen under. All right, you're under authority and you're listening. It's mom, I didn't hear. It's not mom, I didn't hear. It's because you're listening. You're part of the. It's not just part of the obligation to do if you hear, but it's part of your obligation to hear. Notice in the Bible, I forgot is not an excuse. One of the charges that God brings against the children of Israel throughout the Old Testament is this is the charge against them, that they forgot. You can't say, but I forgot, and expect that to excuse anything. What would happen if a child said, Mom, I was going to obey, but I forgot. And Mom says, well, thank you for confessing this additional sin to me. There will be additional punishment, additional discipline for that. Wait. No. Forgetting is supposed to lessen the punishment. No. Forgetting is part of the sin. The duty of obedience is to listen, heed, and put into practice. So the word literally is listen under, or as we might put it, listen up. Listen up. It's your duty to be attentive to what your parents want. It's your responsibility, kids, to be attentive to what your parents desire. Children, obey your parents. Paul says, children, listen up. This attentiveness to what parents say is described here by Paul as a form of honor. And he goes on to describe how much of a blessing it will be to the children who learn how to behave in this way. Verse 2. Paul is not saying, children, obey your parents, because then your life will be one long, slow grind down toward death. That's not what obedience does. Obedience is to a child what wings are to a bird. Obedience is to a child what wings are to a bird. Paul says that you listen up to your parents, honor them, diligently pay attention to them, so that God will bless you in the earth. So that God will bless you. This is a command with a promise. And the promise is long life in the earth that God is giving you. This is one of the best ways to bless a child. Teaching a child obedience, glad-hearted obedience from the heart, is the best way to bless a child for life. When he's 70 years old, he is going to bless your memory, because this is the instrument that God has used to give me this long life in the earth. This is a command with a promise. So this is a stupendous blessing that parents can provide for their children. But there's a way to go wrong. There's a way to think that you're providing this blessing and you're not really. This commandment, the commandment to honor parents, is the first commandment with a promise. The promise from God Himself is that things will go well for you for the rest of your life, and it's going to be a long one. And then fathers, and that's verse 3, then fathers are presented with an alternative. One thing is prohibited and another thing is enjoined. One thing is prohibited and the other is enjoined. Fathers are told not to exasperate their children to the point of wrath or anger. Do not provoke your kids. Children, obey your parents, listen up, be attentive. God's going to bless you. That's the first thing. And then fathers, don't abuse that. Children, obey gladly. Fathers, watch your heart. Children, obey gladly. Fathers, guard your tongue. Watch your heart. Do not take advantage of the position your kids are in order to satisfy your own selfishness. Don't exasperate your children. Don't provoke them. Instead of this, fathers are told to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Verse 4. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This nurture and admonition entails Christian education. It is Christian education. It is not possible for Christian parents to provide their kids with a secular, neutral education. Secular education is not neutral to begin with. And even if it were possible, we're commanded not to do it. We're supposed to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You just heard a moment ago, part of the baptismal vows. Do you promise? Do you covenant? Do you commit to bring up your daughter in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Yes, by God's grace. But note that fathers are not told to provoke their children to wrath with the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Instead of provoking them to wrath, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that means that bringing your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is not something that provokes children to wrath. Biblical standards don't provoke to wrath. Unbiblical standards do that, but biblical standards do not. One excludes the other. Now, let's consider this momentous responsibility of having children brought into your home, eternal souls brought into your home. And you're given this child and you say, you're at the hospital. You're looking at this baby, this person who's going to live forever, created in the image of God. And they're just going to let you take it home. And you look at the nurse and say, are you crazy? I don't know anything. I don't know how to do this. What are you doing? Well, in construction work, one of the good things about a concrete pour is that no matter what, a couple of hours later, you're all done. This is also one of the really bad things about it. You don't want to start out with a long foundation wall and wind up with a patio. But kids are a concrete pour. Kids are a concrete pour. And as soon as the concrete is poured, it starts to set. It starts to dry. And you better figure out what you're doing. What are we doing here? What is our responsibility? What does God call us to do? Kids are a concrete pour. The time they spend in your home goes past a lot faster than you thought it would. When you're 4 years old, 1 year is 25% of all your lived experience. 1 year seems like a monumental period of time. When you're 50, when you're 60, when you're 70, the years are starting to go by like telephone poles by the side of the highways. They're just clicking by you, and you say, that was fast. That was fast. And you're talking with friends, when did so-and-so move here? Was it, 2 years ago? And they find out it was 20 years ago. Your understanding of time is distorted. The more you live, the smaller each year becomes a smaller and smaller unit of your lived experience. And when you're newlyweds, when you have your first baby, you think, we have all the time in the world. What would you think about a guy who, he had the concrete trucks come and they poured the concrete and he sat down to have his lunch? And he said, well, it's still wet. It just got here. I've got all the time in the world. He said, you have not done this before. This is not a good idea. You don't have the time that you think you do. You don't have the time that you think you do. Kids are wet concrete. Fathers are tasked with the responsibility of bringing them up in the Lord. And this means that fathers are tasked with the responsibility of working in harmony with the nature of the child. Now, of course, it is debated what that nature actually is like. And so how are parents to deal with this? There are some books that are out just recently that say concrete never dries. Or there are newfangled theories and fads. But the way God made the world is pretty inflexible. God has given us a predictable world so that we can learn how to honor Him in it. Too many Christian parents... Or like that old joke about the Harvard man. You can always tell a Harvard man, but you can't tell him much. Many Christian parents have stumbled at just this point. Because we have successfully established, we have fought for, and we believe, and this is important to note, we have established in our circles, we have fought for, and we believe the fact that parents have authority in the home. Parents are not just nullities. They're not. We don't buy the secular assumption that everybody is an atomistic individual and you can't ever have authority over another person. No, we believe that God has established a hierarchy in the world and that parents have have genuine biblical authority in the home. We have successfully fought for that. We've established it. But many parents have come to believe, that many foolish parents have concluded from this, that this means that anything that they might happen to think about child rearing or education or training or courtship standards is therefore automatically blessed of God. There's nothing automatic about it, whatever. Parents can be fools. Parents can be fools. You don't want to say, just because I have authority, just because the Word of God assigns me authority, just because God, the Bible tells children, and that includes my children, to obey me in the Lord. That means, you think, this is where you go astray, if my children are told to obey me, that must mean that I know what I'm talking about. That does not follow. Obedience, if your parents know what you talk, if your parents know what they're talking about, obedience is a tremendous blessing. And if your parents don't know what they're talking about, obedience is the best way to ameliorate the disaster. Obedience is God's way. Children should obey their parents. But it does not follow from the fact that children are told to obey their parents that parents know what they're doing. I've sometimes said when it comes to courtship standards, the difference, someone said, what's the difference between recreational dating and courtship? Well, the difference is in recreational dating, you've got two idiots getting together, and in courtship, you've got six. Just because you're using Bible words, just because you're using a biblical concept, just because Bible verses are quoted in the book you read, just because that happened does not mean that it's being pursued with wisdom. Children are told to obey their parents, and many, many people are like that. They go through their seat cushions. They bear the imprint of the last fad that sat on them, the last thing that happened. And they cannot say, I'm a parent, therefore, it's okay. It is not the case that whatever you think about child rearing, it's not the case whatever you think about education, whatever you think about training, whatever you think about courtship standards, whatever you think about what your kids ought to be eating at the dinner table, just because you're a parent doesn't make you right. Fathers are told, in this passage, fathers are told not to provoke their children because in this fallen world, this is a very easy thing to do. Fathers are told not to provoke their children because it is an easy thing to fall into. It is a very easy thing for Christian fathers to fall into. Who's Paul talking to in Ephesians chapter 1? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He's talking to saints. And what does he say to the saints who are fathers? Do not provoke your children to wrath. But fathers who do this don't wake up in the morning cracking their knuckles thinking, how can I torment my child today? That's not how you do it. That's not where provoking your children to wrath comes from. You've heard me say before that one of the things we need to learn how to do is how to confess and repent of our virtues. This is one of the places where this has to happen. Fathers who provoke their children to wrath preeminently think they are right. I'm right. This is the standard. This is the way it is. Here's the verse. They think they're right. And you try to tell them, you need to repent of your virtue, man. You need to repent of your rightness. But that just bounces off. It makes no sense. Well, if it had not been an easy temptation for Ephesian fathers, Paul could have saved this advice for somebody who really needed it. Paul does not make the mistake of thinking that authority makes folly impossible. Paul does not make the mistake of thinking that authority, which he's just established, right? He says, children, obey. Is Paul a liberal when it comes to parental authority? No. He says, children, obey. This is God's word. This is a command with a promise. He is fully committed to the concept of parental authority. He tells children to obey. And he says, fathers, don't abuse that position. And he tells fathers not to abuse that position because it is an easy thing to abuse. It's an easy thing for Christians to abuse. And if Christians think that because I'm a father and because the Bible gives me authority and because my children are supposed to obey, therefore my children must be told to obey because I'm right. No. Your children are told to obey and to honor you because you're their father, not because you're right. You have to understand how God's hierarchies work. the hallmark of whether or not a father is experimenting on his kids, as opposed to bringing them up in obedience, is how open he is to the idea of someone else actually measuring what he is doing. Someone else actually saying, hey, what's happening there? How humble is he? How open is he to someone else saying something? What did we just do again in the baptism? Not only did the parents this morning vow to bring their daughter up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but I turn to you as a congregation. Do you promise to assist these Christian parents in the nurture of this child? And you said amen. Amen. And did you say amen? Because this entails doing absolutely nothing, saying absolutely nothing, not praying, not considering, not watching, not observing. Do you see, when parents are close, when you're in the family, you have two things. You have a great deal of knowledge. Your child, your kid, with you with your kid, and your kid with you. You know each other. You have lots and lots of knowledge, and not very much objectivity. Somebody else 100 yards away has a lot of objectivity and not very much knowledge. And the closer they get, the more valuable their perspective may become. They may have the appropriate amount of distance where they're close enough to see what's going on and far enough away to be able to say something about it that's helpful. And if you say, no, I can't, how dare you interfere with our family? How dare you interfere with our family government? What you're doing is saying, I shouldn't have baptized that kid in that church. Because we turned to the congregation and said, do you promise to assist these parents? We are covenantally connected to one another. And if someone comes up and says, are you sure? Are you sure this is the wisest thing? I'm not dogmatically proclaiming, I'm just asking. And if you get huffy, if you get defensive because someone came to you and had a question about what you're feeding your kid, or had a question about how you're educating them, or had a question about how you're disciplining them, or had a question about anything to do with your kid at all, if they have a question and you get huffy and defensive, you're saying, I wanted that baptismal ceremony to just be a feel-good ceremony. That's all I wanted. I just wanted the appropriate word said. I wanted to be a Pharisee. I didn't mean it. When we asked them to assist these parents, we didn't want them to take that seriously. How open are Christian parents to someone coming alongside? I'm not talking about the accuser. I'm not talking about the slanderer. I'm not talking about your enemy telling stories about you that are false. I'm talking about your sister-in-law. I'm talking about the people who are close to you. I'm talking about the people who know you. I'm talking about your friends. How open are you to hear that what you're doing might not be having the effect that you think it's doing? How open are you to true accountability? For 2 Corinthians 10:12. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. There are countless little circles within the Christian community when it comes to parenting and child rearing and all the things that we must do. There are lots of groups, lots of circles where people compare themselves with themselves. They are without understanding. They measure themselves by one another, and they say, oh, look, we all agree. Look at this, birds of a feather flock together. Look at us go. What does Paul say? Without understanding. That's folly. Does that remove your authority? No, it doesn't. It doesn't remove your authority at all. But it does mean that if you are wrong, that authority is going to result in disaster. That authority is going to result in problems. How can you tell if parents have undertaken their solemn responsibilities as parents with a demeanor of humble confidence? Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. Psalm 141:5. When someone comes to you and says, brother, have you thought? Brother, have you considered? If the captain of a troop of orcs comes up and tells you this, then okay, dismiss him. But if it's your brother, if it's someone who you know, if it's someone who is righteous, if it's someone whose kids all love Jesus Christ, his kids are grown and they all love Jesus Christ, they're walking with the Lord, and he comes up to you and says, brother, have you thought about this? If you say, how dare you? I'm the father. God entrusted me. Me. No. Rebuke, admonition from a righteous man is oil on the head. It's not going to break your head. Now, the Christian faith is a road, sure enough. The Christian faith is a road, but it is also a way. And by way, I'm talking about something more than just simply the path or the track that you're going on the ground. This means that how we walk is as important as where we walk. How we walk is as important as where we walk. If someone has questions about what you are doing, it does not answer his concern to point at the road. It does not answer to bring out your books and websites that argue for this particular kind of asphalt. You've got a point. You've got an argument. You've got details. This is the latest thing. All the people I know are talking about this. This is the way to go. You know, as you've heard me say before, there's a deeper right than being right. And there's a difference between principles and methods. The principle here is that parents are parents in community. That's the principle. Parents are open to input from outside their little amen corner. Parents should be open to input from outside their little circle. They should be interested in a Christian community, not in an echo chamber. That's the principle. And this means that you could have, for example, you've heard me perhaps use this illustration before. If you have a four-lane highway, and this two lanes are going to heaven and two lanes are going to hell, and you've got a Ford and a Chevy going this way and a Ford and a Chevy going that way. One's going to have to, you know, two cars going to heaven, two cars going to hell. Now, if the two guys in the Chevys beep and wave at each other, you know, solidarity, man. And the two guys in the Ford beep and wave at each other, solidarity. We Ford guys have to stick together. And you're in endless squabbles, Ford Chevy squabbles, with the guy who's going to heaven with you. Is there anything wrong with this picture? Is there anything wrong with it? Yes, there's something wrong with it. If you take a method choice, homeschooling, Christian day schooling, that's a method choice. You can have two people educating their kids different ways in sweet fellowship with each other because both of them accept the principle that they are accountable to God and to their brothers. It's not just an isolated thing. And you can have, so you can have sweet fellowship, and you can have someone who's using the same method that you're doing, the same method you're pursuing, and they're not open to anything at all, right? Methods are not the point of unity. Fords are not the point of unity. Chevys are not the point of unity. Methods are not the point of unity. The point is Christian community. The point is bringing up your children with the recognition that I need covenantal eyes on the back of my head. I need someone to hold me accountable. So someone comes, if the latest fad stampedes through, and there have been some bizarre ones, you know, you've got unschooling fads, and you've got family bed fads, and you've got all kinds of, you know, you name it, and there are people who cluster together, and then they won't listen to anybody outside that group. How do you conjugate the verb firm? Do you say, I am firm, you are stubborn, he is pig-headed? If that's how you conjugate, if that's the way it goes, if you do this easily, then you've wandered from the way, whatever road you might be on. Another way of measuring this, another way of determining this, is by whether or not you require obedience of your children for their sake or not. The first way you measure whether or not you're bringing up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is how open you are to input from the outside. If you've got a homeschooling group and you've got an us-they mentality. If you've got an us-they, you know, we are the true bluers and they are over here. And you're not open to any kind of correction or perspective or input. And it goes the other way. If you've got an us-they mentality about method, then you are abusing your position. That's one way. Another way is, do you teach, admonish, instruct, require obedience of your children for their sake or not? If you don't require obedience at all, you're being selfish. If you're not requiring obedience at all, if you're not disciplining your children, as is said in Hebrews 12, A child who's not disciplined is being ostracized, is being counted as an illegitimate child. A father who doesn't correct his children is disowning his child. Every father disciplines his son. If you don't require obedience, if you don't teach obedience, you're being selfish. If you demand it for your own sake, you're being selfish. If you require obedience of your children for your own sake, then you're being selfish. And one of the telltale signs that that's what you're doing is if in the reproof or the admonition that the parents deliver after an episode of disobedience or a slipshod job or something the kids do wrong, if the thing that comes out of your mouth, if the thing that wells up in your heart or the thing that comes out of your mouth is to your kid, how do you think that makes me feel? If that's the way you correct, how do you think it makes me feel? That it's telegraphing what you're in this for. Why am I disciplining you? Because of how it makes me feel. You're an irritant. You are making my day go badly. And so I'm going to correct you because of how it makes me feel. No. What you need to do is require obedience as a gift to your child. You require obedience as a gift to your child. You're modeling the same kind of obedience for them that you're asking from them. Boil it down. Are you giving or taking? When you discipline your children, are you giving or are you taking? Do you require them to do chores because you want free slave labor? Or are you requiring them to do chores because you're trying to give them a work ethic? Are you giving or taking? If you come home from work with a headache and they're careening around the living room, bouncing off, do you stop them and correct them because your head is splitting? Do you stop them because you're irritated by what they're doing? In that case, you're taking. If you correct them, let's assume that they need to be corrected. Let's say they ought not to be jumping off of the coffee table. How do you do this? Do you give them an understanding of how you behave? Do you say, I love you too much to let you grow up in a world thinking that that's appropriate behavior? If you're doing that, you're giving to them. It's a selfless act. You're giving to them. Think of it another way. In Galatians 6:1, it says, brothers, if any brother is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So if someone's overtaken in a trespass, you're qualified to correct them if you're spiritual. If you're motivated to correct them, highly motivated to correct them, you're probably not qualified. If you're qualified, you're probably not motivated. All right? If you're not irritated, you're not motivated to correct. And if you're irritated, you're not qualified to correct. Which means that when you correct, it's got to be obedience led by the Holy Spirit because you want to sacrifice for them. You want to give to them. You want to give something to them. And when you do this, when you're correcting, when you're disciplining in obedience, you're requiring obedience of them, but you're operating under obedience yourself. You're modeling what you're asking them to render. I'll never forget, I was a very young boy, and I forget what the impetus was, what the incident behind this was, but I got spanked upstairs. I didn't get spanked upstairs, I got spanked up the stairs. By my father, and I can assure you that whatever the circumstance surrounding that was richly deserved. So that I'm not telling you this anecdote to point to an injustice. It was richly deserved. And I was spanked up the stairs, but my dad realized after the fact that his attitude was not what it ought to have been. He was motivated in a way that he ought not to have been motivated. And I remember, not only do I remember that, I remember him coming up, I was in bed, and I remember him sitting on the bed and seeking my forgiveness. I was just maybe this long, you know. I was just a little kid. And what I learned there was my father was as much under authority as I was. He was as much obligated to obey as I was obligated to obey. He wasn't asking me to do anything that he wasn't doing. He modeled that for me. Now there are all kinds of spankings that have just gone by the way. I don't remember them at all, but I remember that. And I remember that because he was giving to me. Discipline bestows. Discipline gives. Now, God is our Father. If we want to learn how to be fathers, God is our Father. There's no way for any parent We live in a sinful world. We're all sinners. We all struggle. There's no way for any parent, there's no way for any father to hear these words without being convicted by them. And conviction is a good thing. Conviction is a good thing. Conviction of sin is a good thing. But always remember, there's also a hard-riding guilt that is from the enemy of our souls and not from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the comforter, not the accuser. The accuser is the devil. If you're accusing your children, if your children are accusing you, if you're accusing your wife, if your wife is accusing you, that is the spirit of the devil. That is diabolical. That's not high standards. That's diabolical. It's wrong, twisted, bent, demented. Not good. There's a hard-riding guilt that just saps your strength. Conviction from the Holy Spirit, learning that I need to approach my children differently. I need to discipline my children differently. Conviction, I need to teach my children differently than I have. I can't be absorbed in my methods and say, oh, okay, this is the way it has to be, and I'm not going to receive any correction or input from anybody outside this little circle. That's not good. The Holy Spirit knows how to correct. The Holy Spirit knows how to correct in a way that you're simultaneously encouraged and overwhelmed. The Holy Spirit convicts you in good, healthy ways. The devil just condemns. So remember that God, as God teaches us, as we learn from the Scriptures how to be parents, He is teaching us not to provoke others with him, as He is teaching us not to provoke others with impossible standards. He models this for us. He models this for us Himself. He is not provoking us with impossible standards either. God's not provoking us. When He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, He's not provoking us to wrath. He's not. You might say, well, it sure seems that way because I'm angry. Sure seems that way because I don't feel like doing it. We'll get to that in a minute. Our Father in heaven requires nothing in this that He does not do Himself. He is the Father of all grace. The one thing to remember about this grace is that He, because He is the loving Father, requires us to freely extend what we have freely received. This is what's going on. Matthew 10:8, Colossians 3:13. We are to freely extend, particularly to our children, what we have and are freely receiving. There are two things to consider as we wrap up. There are two things. Are these biblical standards? And they are biblical standards. They're right out of Scripture. Are these standards crushing you? Are they too much to bear? You might say, this is so heavy. This is going to wreck me. This is going to crush me. Okay. Well, stop being that way to your kids then. Is this crushing you? Well, think about what it does to others. The way you're responding to this, if it's crushing you, if you are reeling under the weight of what God's requiring of you, then why all of a sudden is it all right to turn? And when it's downstream from you, when you're wielding authority, here's the verse, what's the problem? When you're wielding authority, the Bible is so plain. When you're wielding authority, the Bible is so clear. Children have to obey their parents. Verse 1. And verse 4 disappears into the mists of obscurity. I don't understand what it's talking about. This is so heavy. Who can bear it? Ladies. You young unmarried ladies, if you encounter a young man who has super high views of authority for everyone below him and non-existent views of authority for everyone above him, run. That kind of guy is no good. He's a stinker. He's a punk. Stay away from him. And I wish I could say that that kind of stinker is a rare kind of stinker. No. That kind of person is not rare in Christian circles at all. He's not rare in conservative Christian circles at all. And he's not rare in conservative Reformed Christian circles at all. There are all kinds of people who have a tough line for those below and a very easygoing line about what I need to do if the authority is above me. So, if these biblical standards seem too weighty for you, then think, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. All right, this is Christian Living 101, right? This is basic. This is entry level. Do to others what you would have done to you. If you're in authority, do to those under your authority what you want those in authority over you to do to you. That's the first thing. The second thing, when we think that we're being crushed by what God requires of us, we have to consider what it actually is, as opposed to the kind of father that foolish parents believe him to be. In other words, God is not really crushing us. What he's wanting us to do is freely receive and freely give. He wants us to receive him as a father and learn from him what kind of father to be, and then turn and be that kind of father to others. If I perceive him as a hard master, as the servant in the parable did, I perceive that you're a hard man and you gather where you didn't sow, and that sort of, so I took the talent you gave me and I went and buried it in the ground. That foolish servant was a foolish servant, and his assessment of the master was an inaccurate assessment. Our Father in heaven is not a harsh taskmaster. He is a heavenly Father. And he's a true Father. Flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. I want to read it to you as it is in the King James and then give you an alternative rendering, I think a better rendering. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Just that brief phrase. I think the construction there would be better rendered as according to the gospel of the glory of the gladness of God. According to the gospel of the glory of the gladness of God. If you have not seen the glory of God in the face of Christ, you have not seen the gospel. If you've not seen the gladness of God, you have not seen the gospel. If you've not seen the gladness of God and the glory of God, then it's not going to come across to you as good news, which is what gospel means. Do you see, we're not after, we're, as parents and as Christian educators and as teachers and people who are involved in bringing up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we are not interested in traditional values. Not interested in them. We want gospel values. We're not interested in strict standards. Pharisees were strict on others. They tied heavy burdens on others and let themselves walk free. We are not interested in strict standards. We want gospel standards. We want the standards of gladness. Do you see that? You want your children to run to you the same way you run to your father. And if your attitude toward God the Father is, I'm not going to run toward him, he might squash me like a bug. He might come after me. If your view of God the Father is he's glowering, if he's angry, if he's hostile, if he's looking for some place where you screwed up so he can just get you. Well, look, if he wanted to get you, he would have done it by now. Right? If it's not how it works. I think there was a guy struck by lightning. I think he sets the world record. Struck by lightning like 7 times. And he observed, he thought someone up there was trying to get him. Well, that's obviously crazy. Don't you think God's a better shot? If God wanted to get you, wouldn't he have by now? He's not trying to get you. He's not trying to punish you. He's not trying to work you over. He's trying to discipline you to bring you up into the gospel of the glory of the gladness of God. He wants you to see him for what he is. And when you see him for what he is, you will imitate that and you will duplicate that in your family. And the discipline that you minister to your children will be a ministry. The discipline you pour out upon your children will be a blessing to them. And when they see you, after you've been bringing them up and teaching and instructing, when they see you, their face will light up. And their face will light up because your face lit up. That's what God's like. And anything less, believing anything less about him is slander. And yet, we get ourselves all tied up with biblical law and traditional values and his standard and that standard, and we get ourselves tied up in 6 or 7 straitjackets. We say, what are you? Well, I'm a Bible-believing Christian. Old song back in the 70s, they'll know we are Christians by the things we don't do. That's not how it went. They will know we are Christians by our love. God the Father is a Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What does the Holy Spirit motivate us to do? It cries out, Abba, Father. When he sees you, when you come to church, when he sees you, his face lights up. Do you think that? Or do you skulk in like a dog that's been beat too much? Does God's face light up? Does yours? Whatever's going on there, that same thing is almost certainly going on in your home. And that's why your kids react the way they do. That's why their kids are under a rock pile. You don't want them under a rock pile? Then get out from under the rock pile yourself. Come to God through the gospel, and it's the gospel of the glory of the gladness of God. God is eternally happy, eternally blessed, eternally good. At his right hand, as it says in Psalm 16, at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Is your dinner table a place of laughter and joy and gladness? If someone were sitting in your living room, having some kid from school or whatever, their mom was going to be picking them up, and you had to start dinner, and it was because everybody had to be somewhere, and so they were sitting by the door waiting for their mom to come, would they run out and say, Mom, they laugh all the time. They laugh all the time. It's gladness all the time. Is that what this table is? Gladness all the time? Or are you skulking? Are you coming in? No. You're going to reproduce with your kids what you're doing with God. The gospel sets you free. This is good news, not bad news. This is good news, not hard news. This is good news, liberating news, not condemning news. Far too many Christians think that God is the devil, and they think the devil is God. It's all messed up, man. It's just not right. This is good news, gospel, glory, gladness, and joy. Our Father in heaven, we adore your wisdom, and we thank you for the grace you've shown us. We know that if you were to mark iniquities, not one of us could stand. We thank you that you've not required anything of us that you've not modeled for us. We pray that we would be equipped to imitate you in the way that you've intended. We ask for this in the great name of Jesus, and amen.
Amen.
The good news in this charge is this. There's always good news at the end of the Christian story. There's always glory and gladness and joy at the end of the story. And if you're engaged in a particular method that you're bringing up your children, if you're educating your children in a particular way, and like the scripture says, you're fully convinced in your own mind, then God bless you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Amen.